Let's pray together. Our good and our holy God, we thank you for the privilege to be here in this place. We thank you for a chance to worship you. We are grateful for songs to sing and for prayers to pray and for people to greet. And God, we come with grateful hearts thanking you for your word. As we open the pages of Scripture together, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God, give us tender hearts that would receive your word as a seed planted in good soil. Give us feet that would walk quickly to do your will. God, make our hands strong that our work in this world would be as your very own. And Lord, we pray that a word of hope, life, testimony, grace would be found on our tongues. This is our prayer in the strong name of the Trinity, and we pray together saying, amen and amen. Friends, I am so glad that I am here. We are so excited about being at Paisana this year. I have heard about this place for a number of years now. It began with Levi Price, who is a mentor of mine. I have a little notebook, and in my notebook, I've scribbled down Levi Price-isms, and they're precious to me. They're like a sort of an oddball book of Proverbs, you know? And Levi's just talked about this place with affection for so long. Last night, he mentioned that he is a member of our church. He joined in the strangest way. Levi joined First Baptist Waco next to the copy machine at Truett Seminary. I came in and he said, Matt, I'm going to come down there and join your church one day. Now, Levi preaches all over the place, interim pastor now. He is more popular than the ice cream man. People still want to hear Levi preach. He said, but I'm going to come down there and I'm going to join your church one day. And I said, Levi Price, you've been telling me that for a few years now. I'm just going to go back to the office and send you the paperwork. And he said, son, that's a good idea. Sincerely, would you do it? I said, why not? And so we mailed him the paper, and Levi Price and Lou joined our church next to the Xerox machine, Truett Seminary. It's the oddest altar call I have ever experienced in my life. But I've heard so many wonderful things from him, and I'm so glad that he invited me to be part of this. He said when he called, he said, now, Matt, you have to agree to 3 years, but you're only guaranteed one. He said, you have to do something really stupid not to get invited back. So I'm going to try hard not to do that. I also heard great stories about this place from Coco Lacey, Miss Lacey, Marianne Lacey. When I first came to First Baptist, it was a priority of mine to meet our oldest members in the earliest days. Sarah Lou Bracken took me around and introduced me to so many of those people. I wanted to hear their story. I wanted to hear their story. I wanted to get to know them. And Coco Lacey couldn't tell her story without telling the story of this place. And so those stories became precious to me. Todd Still is another church member of ours that we never see. We actually have a pile of those folks, you know. And he said, Matt, I heard you're going to Paisana. He started telling me stories about this place and about you. And he said, you're going to have a great time and you're going to love them. After it was announced that I was coming, Kathy Hillman, I met Kathy, our friend. Everyone see Kathy here in the blue? Saw her at a meeting in Dallas. And Kathy, God love her, is an effective leader and sometimes is as subtle as a train wreck, you know. And Kathy said, I heard you're coming to Paisana. And she kind of gave me a quick look and she said, you need to get in shape so you can go up Fat Man's Misery. I was concerned that she had something wrong, you know, and so I wanted to do that. And as soon as we got here, Wes and I, we climbed up Fat Man's Misery together. Now, I must confess, I didn't get through all of the openings, but I did go up and over and I made it to the top. And so I need a sticker or something, you know, I'm quite proud of myself. But being part of this camp for the last day or so, I know why you love it. I just know why you love it. Because you're here with family, you're here with friends, and in an atmosphere of worship, you share your life together for a special moment. And you look at your heart, you look to God, and you laugh, and you cry, and you experience something sacred. This morning, Bruce stood in this very place and he said, "We see the changes of life and we are part of those." That's special. He's echoing the words of Ecclesiastes, "There is a time and a season for every matter, for every purpose under heaven." Indeed, we live our lives in seasons. And events like this, camp meetings like this, give us an opportunity to just breathe deeply and to ask God about what He would have for us in this time, in this season. We've already heard some great Bible teaching and we've been drawn deeply into the scriptures. With the time that it's allotted to me, I just want to ask one simple question. And it's a question that I've been asking all summer long with people that I've shared this type of experience with. And it's a question that's critical and foundational. And in seasons changes, it's one that'll propel us to the next place and help us get where God wants us to go. And this is the question: why? Why? Why are we here? Why are you here? Why am I here right now in this moment on this planet? It's a simple question, but it may be one of the most profound. And for just a few moments in a few worship gatherings, I want us to open the Bible together and probe the wisdom of Scripture for godly answers to the question, why? I want to offer you some answers. And tonight, the first answer to that deep and rich question, why, is get it, lean forward and wait for it. God. It all starts with God, and it ends with God. And in the middle, there is God, who is love and who is life. Our focal passage for tonight is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, from the great prologue of the Gospel of John. Tonight, as we ask the question why and look at the answer God, John gives us some help along the way. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But, say that with me, but, one of the most important words in the Bible. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace," or grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There's a Texas music song that Pat Green sings about it coming on him, wave on wave. And in verse 16 of this text, we have this idea that grace comes upon us, wave on wave, grace upon grace. Here in John chapter 1, you have God introducing himself and inviting us into a relationship. And that introduction is a rolling continuation of waves of grace. Tonight, I want to highlight just three of them. So if you brought your number two lead pencils, pull them out, lick them, and let's get going. The first wave of grace is a wave of creation. We read these words, and all things were made through him. John's writing about Christ, and he's using the language of the Word. And the Word was here, and the Word did this, and the Word did that, and all things were made through him, verse 3, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the Jewish mind, the word was an extension of the purpose, person. If I gave you my word, I was giving you myself. We think about extending our hand. To give someone your hand is to welcome that person into your world and you into theirs. For a Jewish person, the word was that person. The Greek mind, the word was the wisdom that held everything together. And John wanted everyone to understand who Jesus was, Jew and Greek alike. And so he wrote of the Word, the wisdom of God, the person of God, coming to live among us. And this one who came to live among us was the one who made us, the one who created all things. Friends, God in Christ through the Spirit created the world. And because this is true, we know that there are important theological implications. Paul spoke of it like this in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, he wrote this, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." First place. We were created that we may have life in God. You see, friends, God wasn't lonely. God didn't create us out of some deep sense of his own need. God didn't need us to be his buddy. Before creation, and don't let this offend you, God was just fine. God was okay. He was hunky-dory. But out of a sense of love and out of a sense of life, and because God is giver, he created. And because he created and because he gave life, he is the one that has the right to have first place in all things. We were created by Christ and we were created for Christ. And Christ deserves to have our lives. And that's grace, because God is good. That first wave of grace is the wave of creation. The second one, if you're writing these down, it's the wave of redemption. In verse 4, we read, "In him was life." In him was life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus looked at a bunch of people and he said, "The thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy. I have come that you may have life. You see, friends, we need a redeemer because we looked at our bountiful Creator and we said, nope. We all decided to do our own thing and to go our own way. This is one of the reasons why I think Carlisle Marty said that the Garden of Eden was in South Carolina or somewhere like that. He said when he was a kid, he stole a piece of candy from his mama's purse. He felt guilty about it and he went and hid from her. And he heard her voice saying, Carlisle, where are you and what have you done? And we all Adam and Eve's little kids, we've all followed suit. And we've looked at our bountiful Creator and we've said no. But the waves keep rolling on the shore of the earth. And this God who made us came for us. And he came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that is the gospel. Jesus came to give his life for the redemption of the world. To bring us back to God. Why are we here? We're here to be loved by this God of abundant grace and amazing mercy. We are here to be redeemed. And we must respond to the God of kindness and mercy. In the scripture we read, verse 11, 12, 13, he came to his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons, the daughters of God. To this God of mercy, we can say yes and we can say no. Yes is so much better. Yes is so much better. I was 11 years old when I received Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I was 11 years old when I committed my days to Him. And there were a couple of things about that season in my life that I remember vividly. One was the outside of my grandparents' church. My grandparents attended the 15th Avenue Baptist Church in Meridian, Mississippi. Guess what? It was on the 15th Avenue in that community. It's not always the case. Hardy Street Baptist in Hattiesburg is not on Hardy Street. 15th Avenue is on 5th. And I remember walking up the steps of that church, and outside of that big brick church, there were three crosses, you know. Sometimes you see that. Big one in the center, one on each side. I remember walking in that church and asking about those crosses, and people in that church telling me about those crosses, and they would tell me that that center one, that's a symbol of Jesus. They would tell me what Jesus did for me and how much God loved me and that Jesus was a Savior and a Redeemer. And they taught me all those words. He taught me about His kindness and His grace. And as Meredith often says, those people told me that Jesus loved me and I believed them. And then they told me about those other crosses and they told me the story of the day that Jesus died. And they told me about that one thief on that cross who would look at him and make fun of him and hurl insults at him. Who looked at this man of grace and beauty and who would with a very loud voice say, no, 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 I'm having nothing to do with you. And they said on the other cross, there was another thief. Another guilty man. And he would humbly speak to Jesus. And he would say to Jesus, remember me. Remember me. Don't we all want to be remembered? He said, don't forget about me when you come into your kingdom. We want to go in. Don't we want to be part of? Don't forget about me. And they told me the words of Christ from that cross that Jesus said, today. And I learned in those stories from those old people who loved Jesus that God was a God of the day who would welcome people in to His kingdom. I learned that He was a Redeemer. I also vividly remember our pastor at our church, Dr. Cecil Randall, and how talking to him about my desire to be baptized, he pulled a dime out of his pocket. And he said, I want to give you a gift, son. And he reached out and he offered me a dime. And I took it and he said, "Now when did this dime become yours?" What would you say if I asked you that question? "Here's a dime. When's it? When did this dime become yours?"
"Just now."
"Just now, when you did what?"
"When
you took it." That is the right answer. I gave the wrong answer to Dr. Randall. I said, "Dr. Randall, that's when you gave it to me." And he took it back and he said, "Let's try this again." And he said, "That became yours when you received it." And he taught me about grace. And he taught me about faith. He taught me about receiving the gift that only God could give. Why are we here on this earth? We're here to receive the gift of life from a good, good God. We're here to be loved by God. Two waves of grace. The third one, very quickly, is the wave of witness. Look at verse 6. "There was a man sent from God." This passage is about Jesus, but John the Baptist gets a lot of ink spilt in his name. It's a lot of talk of John the Baptist as this man sent from God. Because this element of witness is a key element of God's abundant grace. Last night, David mentioned Karl Barth, and he told a beautiful story about "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." David often also confessed that Barth was hard to read, and indeed he is. And I don't know how anybody read him before they could Google stuff that they were reading. Recently, I was reading an essay that Barth wrote about the Bible, and I read a sentence in there that sent me to the Google. And this is what he said. He said, "We think of John the Baptist in Grunewald's painting of the crucifixion with his strangely pointing hand. It is this hand which is in evidence in the Bible." Now, I guess he just assumed that everybody would know obscure artists when he wrote that sentence. But I had to go for help. And because of the internet, our good friends at ask.com taught me about Grunewald's painting, Matthias Grunewald. He painted a piece, it's now called the Eisenheim Altarpiece. He painted it for a monastery that was given to working with lepers and working with people during the plagues, people that were cast out by their communities, people their families were afraid of them. And they would come to this monastery because people there would show them love. They would show them kindness. The people that were the part of the order there, they would bring basic care to them. They would bring them healing, and they would tell them about Jesus. And this artist, he painted a painting to hang over the Lord's Supper table in that monastery. And it's a weird, weird painting. It's got a funky looking Jesus on it. Because the Jesus on that cross is filled with the sores of the plagues. Broken. Broken. But everybody that came to worship there could look at that Jesus. And those who were there who were involved in the ministry of healing, they could see that Jesus. And they were reminded that the people that they were caring for in that very difficult moment, they were doing it because Jesus said, "When you do the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me." And those people that were crippled by the world and by the brokenness in the world, that were being caught in the gears of a broken planet that is being fixed and redeemed, they could look at that Jesus and they could come to understand that we are able to worship a God that gets it. Do you realize that's the fundamental difference between our faith and almost every single other one? Is we cannot say we have a God that does not understand, because we have a creator God who walks squarely into our world. And he tasted and he knows. But the John the Baptist in the painting, it's weird. It's anachronistic, really. Remember, John the Baptist was killed before Jesus was killed. You know, when you really want to follow Christ, sometimes it gets ugly because it got ugly for Christ. And we preach a faulty gospel and we get faulty converts because if you sign this card, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's just not there. And John the Baptist, he gave his life for love of God before Jesus did. But in this painting, he was present. And he was present holding a book like this one, which also wasn't present. He's holding a Bible. And at his feet, it's a little lamb. Because remember the words of John, behold what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And with his hand, he's pointing. And it's an odd, crooked, weird finger, but he's pointing to Jesus. Bart said in the Old and New Testament, the whole of Scripture is pointing to Jesus. And that's why it's so powerful and rich. And God calls us to enter into that ministry of witness, to be people that point to Christ. We often say we're the extension of his incarnation. He's the Messiah, and we're the witnesses. And our job is to point to him. And that's a wave of grace. That's a wave of grace that continues to crash upon the shores of the world. And those of us who know Christ, we're privileged to be part of that. We're privileged to point to Jesus. So why are we here? Why are we here? The primary answer, and all the answers flow from it, come from it, built on it, is we're here because of God. We were created by God. We were created to be loved by God so lavishly that our sins are atoned for and our brokenness is healed. We were created to be loved by God eternally and today. And we're here to point others to that God who loves us so beautifully. Friends, camp meetings like this, they're just a big timeout. So we can breathe a little more slowly and look within and look to God. As you're looking to God, I hope over the next few days you get just a little glimpse of how beautiful, how wonderful he is. When I lived in New Orleans, Brendan Manning from time to time would come by our spiritual formation group, and one time he said, trying to comprehend the love of God is like trying to catch a hurricane in a shrimp net. He may be right. But just the little crumbs we get feed our soul and give us life. I pray that we all, as we come to the scriptures this week, will come and eat because we're really hungry, and drink because we're thirsty, and that we'll return home with a fresh passion to love as he loved and to live as he lived. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these new friends. And I'm grateful for a chance to worship in this beautiful, historic place. God, that pales in comparison to the gratitude I have that we're meeting you, the living God, in this place. And Lord, help us as we ask why. Help us as we study Hosea. Help us as we study Revelation. Help us as we discuss how to be godly families. Help us as we hear about your mission in the world. Help us as we lead children and love one another. Help us to experience you in the midst of it all. And to be changed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.